Isn't it great to worship God? Oh, man. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come to your word this morning. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts through it. Help us to understand what you wish to say to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, join me at the letter of 3 John. 3 John. 3 John was written by John, good, the Apostle John, right? 3 John is called 3 John because it's not 1 John or 2 John, right? It's like the other Johns, only different. Point being that 3 John is called 3 John not because of anything other than it just, not because it came third, it just gets identified that way. And as we're getting into 3 John, we're going to see the 3 John like 2 John, which we looked at last Sunday. 3 John is a letter of huge encouragement. Life is filled with enough stuff to discourage us, yes. 3 John is a letter of huge encouragement in all of that. And as we seek to follow Jesus through life, which is why we have the thumbs up here. Does it ever feel like most sermons that we listen to are about how we're really messing up and about how we need to be doing better? You ever felt like that sometimes? By the time we're done this morning, prayerfully, all of us will hear in John's words a huge thumbs up to how we are living our lives and hopefully an encouragement to keep going and to keep growing in the direction that we are already progressing through life as we're following after Jesus. So you're on the right track. Keep going, right? Hopefully we're going to hear that this morning. 3 John, starting at verse 1, which is John's greeting. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John is in Ephesus, western Anatolia, the coast of what is now Turkey, which, as we talked about last Sunday, in the chronology of John's life, means that John has been to Rome, where the emperor Domitian has tried to make him a martyr. God had other plans. God preserved John. John has been to Patmos, been exiled to Patmos, this little teeny island off the coast of Turkey, where he wrote the revelation of John. He's been given this revelation. And now he is back in Ephesus, still western Anatolia there, where he's written this gospel, and Gospel of John, and these three short letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And these three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, were written probably about the mid-90s A.D. So we're coming to the close of that whole apostolic period, the whole first century. Some have even speculated that John, at this time, may have been pushing 100 years of age, which for those days was pretty phenomenal. And so John describes himself in this greeting, describes himself as the elder, meaning both that he has a position of earned respect in the church and honor and leadership in the church, and also that he's pushing it up there in years. Now, he's getting old, right? So he's elderly. 3 John is written to who? To the beloved Gaius. And as we move through this letter, we're going to be introduced to three men. Yeah, we're at June 3rd, three men, right? How did that work out? Three examples. These three men are three examples to us of people, different types of people that are found in the church. Not only in the first century, but the kinds of personalities in the church that have been found there in any age, either for good or for bad, even today. So you'll see on your message notes, the outline of the letter really breaks down according to these examples based on these three men that John uses as examples to us, right? So example number one is Gaius. Who? Gaius, good. Okay, just making sure we're together. So in John's day, Gaius was a common name. It's kind of like John Smith, all right? Gaius may have been one of the three Gaiuses that are mentioned in the New Testament. We're really not sure. But we do know this. We know that John knew Gaius. I mean, look at how he greets him, right? John addresses Gaius. It's a warm, it's a friendly greeting. Calls him his child, meaning that John may have even led Gaius to salvation. Gaius may have been John's disciple. Gaius is beloved. He's a man that John loves in the truth. And then going on in verse 2, there are three things back to three again. Three things that John says about Gaius that are important for us to notice. All right, thinking about Gaius as an example for us. Three things. First one is this, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, that's an encouraging thing to say to somebody, isn't it? Right? I pray that you may be as sound in your body as you are in your soul. Now, think about that for yourself, okay? If our spiritual state, who we are inwardly in our relationship with God, if our spiritual condition was reflected in our physical condition, what would that look like? You know, would we be buff? Yeah. Strong? Yeah. Physically fit? Or would we be kind of like sickly, you know, sort of just barely able to kind of shuffle along, kind of creeping along through life? Someone saying, I wish how I am inside was how I looked outside. Someone say an amen to that? Yeah. Gaius is the kind of man who is strong spiritually. He's healthy spiritually. And so John could write, I pray that your physical life would be as strong as your spiritual life. And then in verse 3, he says, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And we saw last Sunday that walking the truth is about living the authentic Christian life. Meaning that Gaius, from the core of who he is, Gaius has come to grips with his own sinfulness, his need for the Savior. He's confessed his sin. He's asked for forgiveness. He has trusted in Jesus as his Savior. He has humbled himself before God, thrown himself on the grace and mercy and love of God. And from the core of who he is, Gaius is loving God supremely. And that inner love relationship with God is coming out in how he's living the authentic, genuine, real, truly Christian life. So hold on to that. What impressed John was not that Gaius knew the truth, but that Gaius followed the truth. He's living the truth. From the core of who he is, Gaius is living a consistent Christian life. And then third, verse 5. Third thing that John says about him. Verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. Which brothers? These brothers. Strangers, as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they, these stranger brothers, they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, these strange brothers, brothers from someplace else that Gaius doesn't personally, that he hasn't known them before they've arrived. These strange brothers were traveling around. Why? For the sake of the name, right? And the name is who? God? Jesus, okay? Paul uses a similar phrase in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He says, we have received apostleship to brag about the obedience of faith for the sake of his, Jesus' name. John writes this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, your sins are forgiven for his, Jesus' name's sake. Right? Jesus' name. So these brothers, these stranger brothers, are traveling missionaries whose sole motivation in life is to get the gospel out there. Get the name of Jesus out there. Right? That's where God has called them to go. And so they're going there. And John writes that as these strange brothers traveled around for the sake of the name, sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God, they hadn't received any help from the Gentiles. Literally, pagans, those who are not God's people. So we know this, right? In the first century, when someone packed a donkey, And they headed off on a trip. There were no Holiday Inn Expresses to stay at, right? Workout rooms, heated pools, free hot breakfast. You ever been there? Some of you? Yeah, maybe. Okay, good stuff, right? Inns, if they were anything, they were more like brothels. No, I'm not going to ask that. It wasn't safe. Okay, this is not the best family-friendly environment. Okay, it's very pagan, ungodly. So these stranger brothers, as they're traveling around, they didn't need to turn to the Gentiles for help. They didn't need to seek out the brothel for the night. Why? Because there were brothers like Gaius who provided for their needs, who showed them hospitality in a manner worthy of those, as John writes it, those who are manner worthy of those who are on a mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They provided for their needs as if they were providing for Jesus himself. So one of the indications that a person really has given their life over to God, that God is at work transforming the heart of the believer, one of the indications is generosity. Generosity of time and talent and treasure. Generosity in the total giving of their lives. Generosity that comes from knowing that it's all God's anyway. We're just appointed stewards. Right? Life is about who? God, right? Stewardship of time, talent, treasure is about who? God, right? So these strange brothers, as they went around sharing about their experiences, God stories, they testified about Gaius and his generosity and his authentic living by the truth. A huge thumbs up. See, thank you, Gaius. And John writes in verse 8 that these goers are worthy of support, that we, the stayers, are doing the right thing by supporting them. John writes that as we support those who are traveling around, we become fellow workers, partners with them in the work, the effort of sharing the gospel. So while these brothers are on a mission for God, traveling, Gaius, their fellow worker for God, Gaius is also on a mission for God, but he's in a support role. He's staying. And so Gaius gets a thumbs up as a fellow worker. Encouraging? Yes. Can you imagine if that title was applied to you? Right? FWG, fellow worker for God. It's awesome. Okay, let's be careful. There are some brothers and sisters who are sent out there someplace, boldly going where no one has gone before. And all that doesn't mean that the rest of us then are off the hook about being obedient to the Great Commission. Right? Right? Okay, Great Commission is what? Go make disciples of all nations, right? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission. That command applies to all of us. Every believer is commanded to go. It's just a question of obedience to going where the Holy Spirit leads us individually to go. Right? And especially here in Merced, which is the local manifestation of the overseas mission field. Even around here, we need to be obedient to sharing the name of Jesus with those around us. Amen? Okay. So point being that we all have a crucial role, crucial God-given roles in God's work of getting the gospel out to folks who need to hear. And Gaius is faithful in that role, authentically living out his relationship with Jesus, knowing the truth, living the truth, generous, hospitable, and engaged in the Great Commission, a fellow worker of God, of those who are called on as traveling missionaries. And so John holds up Gaius as an example to us, gives him a huge thumbs up. Good job, Gaius. Okay? You're doing what brings joy to John's heart. Keep going. Example number two is a guy by the name of Diotrephes. Okay? Who? Diotrephes. Fun name, isn't it? Diotrephes. Hard to say sometimes. Good name. Verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to welcome the brothers and puts them out of the church. There are four issues that John has with Diotrephes. Issue number one, he likes to put himself first. Right? It's the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, which is a huge indication That Diotrephes, at the core of who he is, Diotrephes is operating by the flesh, by his own efforts, by his own wit, wisdom, and work, and not as someone who's given over his heart and life to God. And the sad reality is that throughout church history, Diotrephes has been in good company. Right? Remember the church lady? Remember that? Church lady? Right? Yeah, okay. Okay, Diotrephes, he's the church guy. All right? You know, there are plenty of men and women out there whose desire is to be the head of the line. They want to be the final authority. They want the glory. They want to make the decisions. They get their jollies out of controlling the church. And John writes that Diotrephes, he does not acknowledge our authority. And the English translation doesn't even really cover capture the full idea of what's being said there. It's huge. One shade of meaning here in the original Greek is that Diotrephes completely rejected the authority of the Apostle John to say anything about anything that was going on in the local church. In fact, he may have even torn up the letter that John had previously written, that John had written to this church. Torn it up, because since Diotrephes was all about Diotrephes, Diotrephes refused to listen to John. He totally rejected John's authority. And the second shade of meaning here is that when John would come to town, Diotrephes would have nothing to do with John. The NIV translation here has it this way. Diotrephes will have nothing to do with us. It was the opposite of the from the heart sold out to God hospitality that Gaius was good at. Diotrephes stiff-armed John, physically rejected John, to keep him from threatening Diotrephes' position in the church. You ever run across someone like that? Oh, come on. You ever run across someone like that? Woo, sure we have. The late Ray Stedman, speaking on this passage, Ray Stedman said this, quote, "I remember reading some years ago that Dr. H.E. Robertson, an outstanding leader from among the Southern Baptists and a great Greek scholar, once wrote an editorial in a denominational magazine about Diotrephes. Later, the editor reported that 25 deacons wrote to cancel their subscriptions, feeling personally attacked." Issue number two. He's slandering John. It says up there, right? Talking wicked nonsense against us. Meaning he is spreading malicious gossip. He's vicious rumors about John and those with John. You know, it is a hard way to go through life relying on our own strength and our own abilities and our own adequacy rather than relying on God. Now, learning to trust Him to make us adequate for what He leads us through in life. All right, have you been there? Agree with that. Where everything depends on us trying to control what is ultimately uncontrollable. And so here's Diotrephes, who is all about Diotrephes, right? Outwardly, he's the church guy, Mr. I'm the authority, Mr. I've got it all together, but inside, he is woefully inadequate. Have you ever experienced this? Someone who feels their inadequacy, who knows that they are living a life that is a potential epic fail, someone who would rather tear down someone else rather than have anybody notice their own shortcomings, would rather shred someone else to get the attention on the other person rather than do anything about dealing with their own issues or taking responsibility for their own lives. Maybe even letting God have control of their lives. You know, I'm not just saying it, the words talking the talk, but actually then learning what it means to actually live authentically, letting God have control of their heart. You ever run across someone like that? Very common. Diotrephes. Issue number three. He is refusing to welcome the brothers, the traveling missionaries, who are going from town to town sharing Jesus. He just rejected them. He had nothing to do with them. He refused allowing them to speak to the congregation. Right? Absolutely no generosity to these people. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because cheerful giving comes from a heart sold out to God. That's not true, Diotrephes. Stay away. Don't want to have you guys around. Issue number four, kick people out of the church who did welcome the brothers. You know, the smaller the pond, the bigger the fish, right? If you want big fish, want to be a big fish, keep the pond small. We together on that? Less water means even a small fish takes up a lot of space, right? Small fish just seem bigger. See, D.L. Treyface, ultimately, he's a small fish pretending to be big. And his plan is to keep that pond small because D.L. Treyface is all about D.L. Treyface. Reject John and John's authority to teach in the church about welcoming traveling missionaries. Reject the missionaries. Reject those who welcome the missionaries. See, grab onto John's issues with D.L. Treyface. They aren't necessarily about doctrinal issues. Although what one believes inwardly ultimately comes out in how one acts. But John's issues with D.L. Treyface deal with the outward expression of what's lacking in his relationship with God. They're about authentic living issues, walking in truth issues. You know, one can have great doctrine, one can have great theology, outwardly sound very convincing, very godly, but be totally messed up spiritually. True? So we can almost hear D.L. Treyface saying, oh, well, we're not necessarily against people coming to Christ. But let's be clear that we don't want things to get out of hand. God is a God of order, after all. John isn't from this church. He doesn't know what we deal with here on these local issues. We need to pray about this some more. One of the primary debilitating issues with the church in America today is that the church in America today is mostly about the church in America today, not about God. Sacrificially, humbly, from the heart, loving and serving the head of the church, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Which is what results when we focus on me, myself, and I, and not on God. When we operate out of our own sinful flesh, our own selfish flesh, not because we love God supremely from the core of who we are, giving our lives totally over to Him. So we need to let go. It's not our church, it's His church. The size of the church, numbers-wise, what the ministry looks like, how it operates, and what the scope of that ministry is, the church isn't about us. It's about God and what God wants to do in and through His people, when and how God wants to do what He wants to do in and through His people. And on one hand, D.L. Treyface is an example to us of what not to do. And on the other hand, he is a huge thumbs up if we're not living focused on ourselves, and we really do get the church ministry is about God, not us. In verse 11, John comes to his third example. Example number three is Demetrius. Who? Demetrius. Cool. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, Demetrius was probably a strange brother. Maybe the leader of these traveling missionaries. Someone that Gaius had not yet met. One of the brothers that is coming to Gaius' church that needs to be welcomed, needs hospitality, he needs assistance. And so Gaius may have heard about Demetrius, but he didn't know what kind of person he actually was. He needs an introduction. So it's probable that Gaius is now carrying with him this letter that we have here, 3 John. John writes this letter for Gaius to carry, for Demetrius to carry with him, in part to tell Gaius about Demetrius, to testify of Demetrius's godly character, to commend him to Gaius. So what we've got written here is a huge thumbs up for Demetrius. Look at what John writes. Verse 11. Demetrius is doing good. Demetrius is from God. Demetrius has seen God. He knows God personally. That's a huge thumbs up, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to hear that said about you? Wow. Verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Who's everyone? This is easy. Everyone is everyone, right? Could be people in the church. Could be people in the community. We don't know. But as he's traveling around, as Demetrius is traveling around sharing the gospel, what he has seen in his life is authentic. He has a well-deserved, well-earned reputation in the congregation community. This man is an authentic Christian. Demetrius has received a good testimony also from the truth itself, which means that he is living this kind of authentic relationship with Jesus that we've been talking about. And then John adds his own testimony. We can vouch for him as well. Imagine that on your resume, okay, as a reference. John the Apostle. You know, talk about dropping names in an interview, right? By the way, did I mention that was John the Apostle? Yeah. Okay. And we know from what John wrote about these traveling missionaries that they'd gone out and they had left everything behind. Imagine doing this. They left everything. Possessions, family, friends, what was familiar to them, maybe even a career and a well-paying job. They were traveling light. They were dependent on the hospitality of the church, living by faith, ultimately dependent upon God providing for them through their siblings in Jesus. And their motive was for the sake of the name, right? For Jesus, to get the gospel out into the world. The Holy Spirit had called Gaius into a role of stay and support in the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit had called Demetrius into a more traveling go role in obedience to that command. And so he did. And here's the point. Demetrius is about God, not Demetrius. And that's why he gets John's thumbs up. Demetrius, you're doing good. Keep going. Verses 13 to 15 are John's blessing, right? Verse 13, I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. Hope to see you soon. We'll talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. You know, there are times when Facebook falls short, right? Texting has its limits. Presence is huge. Being there with each other as we serve God. Let the joy of the fellowship and the brethren, sistren, continue. May it increase. Thinking about what John writes this morning, and where we are this morning, it would be helpful for us. Let's go back. I want to go back and look at verse 11. All right, we kind of blew by verse 11, and yet verse 11 is kind of the key to how all this applies. In verse 11, John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." These are imperatives. Commands, right? Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And here are three examples to follow of men John gives us so we can see what he means by this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he writes something that would be absolutely arrogant if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul writing it. Paul writes, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Whew. I mean, ultimately, we need to be imitators of Jesus, right? Christ, right? But what does that look like? You know, in the real time of where we live our lives, what does that look like? And in life, God gives us examples of godly men and women who are from the heart being transformed by God into authentic followers of Jesus. So that as they do life, as they're doing life, it's as if Jesus was doing their life through them. When we follow them, when we learn to imitate how they're doing life, we learn what it means to imitate Jesus as if Jesus was doing our lives through us. We're together on that? Three examples. Good guy, bad guy, good guy. Which guy are you imitating? Last question. This is probably the toughest thing to think about this morning. All right, here it is. Is your life worth imitation? You know, probably there, as we're going through this, probably there are areas of your life, if John were writing 3 John today, he might use you as an example of a good guy or a good gal, give you a thumbs up. Right? Good stuff. Good stuff. Praise God for that. Praise God for what he's doing in your life. Good stuff. And yet, way too often, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there's more to go in that process of imitation. Yes? All right. So here's the prayer. Okay? May each of us know Jesus at the sold-out core of who we are at that level. May we be growing in our imitation of Him. May we allow Him to use us as He chooses to lead others to Him. May we be authentically worthy of imitation because God is making us so. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for what John wrote here. 15 short verses, one of the shortest books in the Bible. You know, it'd be easy to blow past it. But God, you preserved it for us, and you've preserved these examples. Thank you for that. And we don't know a lot about these guys. We know what John's written to us about them. And we see in them, kind of in real time, the example of what it means to be sold out to you and what it means not to be sold out to you. Examples we can kind of bounce ourselves off of. And Father, I pray for us that you would show us what these examples are for our lives. You know, really to examine at the core of who we are. Do we really know you? Are we growing in that relationship with you? Yeah, it's a tough thing to think about. You know, stewardship is, I mean, it's all about you. And what you give us is all about you. And, I mean, how many of us would be willing to just drop it all and head out? Or share it with whoever? Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, but people we've never met these people before. Yeah. Good question. You know, ask, do you know Jesus? If you haven't given your life to Him, you need to. This Jesus who came and died on the cross loves you, desires for you to know Him, to know God at the heart level. This morning, the prayer coming out of your heart may be something like, God, thank you for Jesus dying for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. And I receive your forgiveness, and I trust Him as my Savior. And are you growing in your relationship with Jesus? What are you doing to grow in that relationship? Maybe the part of that may be just doing the basic stuff of reading the Bible and prayer, and maybe it may mean getting together with another brother or sister and getting discipled or looking around prayerfully for someone to imitate and follow as they follow Jesus. But maybe your prayer this morning is, God, I want to grow. I want to go the next step. I want you to have the supreme love of my heart. And what role has God called you to? You know, we're all commanded to respond to that great commission to go. Do you know how God wants to use you in life? Maybe this morning your prayer is, God, use me. Show me your purpose for my life. Show me what you have for me. And God, may we be men and women who are imitators of Jesus as we follow those who are imitating Him. And Father, may we live lives that are worthy of imitation. That others would be drawn to Jesus, not us, not about us, but Jesus, to relationship with Him now and forever. We ask in Jesus' name.